We are continuing on in Immerse, as Peter said. And if you have a copy of the Immerse Bible and you're using that today, we're going to be looking at chapters 13 and 14 in the book of Numbers. And that's on page 226 of that Bible. And as was said before, Numbers is a hard book to read through. There are things that are strange, and you read about the wilderness journey of this group of people, and sometimes you might want to respond like God did several times and say, how long do I have to put up with these people? And that's easy for us to think until we substitute the word Israelite for Edgewater or even closer to home, our own names. How long does God have to put up with me and the things that I continue to do over and over that aren't pleasing to him? I titled today, Voices in the Wilderness, A Freedom to Choose, because that's how God made us. You know, we know choice well. We have choices every single day. You've already made dozens of choices today just to be here. Some of them are small, maybe perhaps even inconsequential. The time that you got up, unless your alarm sort of blared at you. Maybe the kind of coffee that you drank this morning, if you're a coffee drinker. We make dozens of these choices all the time. And most of them are just, we become kind of automatic. We don't even really think about it. But some choices will alter our lives forever. For good or for bad. This group of people that God is crafting into his people as their Lord, their God, is one of these groups that has a choice. And we're going to uncover a couple of choices that they make in this book of Numbers. Just to kind of get everyone caught up, last week we toured the entire book of Leviticus, and perhaps a book that is intimidating and maybe you haven't wanted to kind of delve into before. If you haven't had the chance to read through it, I encourage you to. There is a lot of signs of hope in that book, and it has a very particular ordering that we uncovered. And now we get to this book of Numbers. In the very opening part of this book says that God spoke to Moses from the tabernacle, or in the tabernacle. So they've been at the foot of Mount Sinai for a year or so, and now the Lord is ready for them to travel and move on. So he speaks to Moses, because that's what God does. He's been crafting them into a people that are meant to live different, and he's preparing them to go to the land that he promised their ancestors. Now, I'm not expert in maps, although I do love maps. I'm not going to throw a map up there today. Suffice it to say that this journey is supposed to be about a two-week trip, a two-week journey through the desert. And on this trip, the main instruction that God gives is that when the cloud of my presence lifts, then you'll know it's time to move forward. And how will they move forward? The ark that they've just built, that's in the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, will go before them and they will follow after. And that's the very simple pattern that this journey is supposed to take. And so they march off, the Ark going before them, and everything is going well until it's not. And it starts to unravel, this journey, after only how many days, would you guess? 3 days it takes for them to start doing what? Man, I could go for a burger right now. I'm really tired of this manna that God has. Yes, God has given it, but I'm tired of it. That's all we're allowed to eat. This is all we have. And they start to grumble and complain and whisper. The word, I think it says, is to murmur. And it's a deep word that actually expresses great dissatisfaction with God. And some of the people, 3 days in, are realizing that desert travel is hard. It's not easy. And some of them start to think, man, do you remember when we were in Egypt? Do you remember that we could eat as much fish as we wanted? And we had cucumbers and melons and pomegranates and leeks and onions and garlic. And if you've read Numbers, you know that it gets that specific. We had everything we could need in Egypt. Ugh, here, all we get is manna. And what does the Lord do after they grumble? He sends them some meat, little quail, and it rains down, and he actually sends so much meat that they are stuffed, and he provides once again for their needs, but he's trying to teach them a lesson as well. And that was only after 3 days. And then family squabbles start to happen, and Moses and his brother Aaron and his sister Miriam, they get into some arguments, and they start to say, hey, you know, God speaks to us too. And they make God angry, and God reasserts, this is how I want this trip to go. No more complaining, when are we there yet, in the back seat of the car. Why? Because I'm the dad. I'm the Lord God. And finally, they get to the wilderness of Paran, which is a place that the Lord tells them to camp at. And it's just outside the land of Canaan. It's a good staging area for this journey into the promised land that God has prepared for them. The Lord speaks to Moses. And in chapter 13, he says this. Send out men to explore the land of Canaan, the land I am giving to the Israelites. Remember that line. I'm giving the land to the Israelites. Send one leader from each of the 12 ancestral tribes. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. The Lord speaks to him and gives him some initial instructions. You're wondering why there's little Legos up there. So last week, someone told me that they went and saw the Lego movie too, and I was inspired, and I came across something called the Brick Bible, which is a collection of pictures, and there are little videos as well, of people that have constructed Legos to act out the various scenes in the Bible. And so we have a few of those pictures. Some of them are hard to see the detail, but you'll get the idea. So Moses chooses 12 of these people, including his assistant Joshua and Caleb, and then 10 others who, when you read the list of their names, you're like, man, their mother must have really loved them to give them that name. And we don't remember any of those other 10 people, but we'll get to them a little bit later. This is Lego Moses authorizing these 12 people to go into the land, to scout it out, to bring back a report. And these are the instructions that they're given, verses 18 through 20. Let me read them for us. Moses says, see what the land is like and find out whether the people living there are strong or weak, few or many. See what kind of land they live in. Is it good or bad? Do their towns have walls or are they unprotected like open camps? Is the soil fertile or poor? Are there many trees? Do your best to bring back samples of the crops you see. It happened to be the season for harvesting the first ripe grapes. Those are the instructions that they're given. And guess what? They do it. They actually do everything that they're told to, and they come back, so far so good, and they give this report as they return. Let me read verses 25 and 26 in chapter 13. It says, after exploring the land for 40 days, the men returned to Moses, Aaron, and the whole community of Israel at Kadesh in the wilderness of Paran. They reported to the whole community what they had seen and showed them the fruit they had taken from the land. And there's this great picture that the Bible records that they cut down this group of grapes that was so massive and heavy that it took two of them to carry this big bundle of grapes. Like, it's even hard to conceptualize how bountiful that is. I mean, you go to Winco or any other place and you order a little thing of grapes, you pick them up. You know, now imagine so many grapes on one bunch that it takes two of you suspended with like probably a pole and carrying this. This is a picture of some of the bounty that waits for them in the land that God has promised to give to them. Now, when God first created humanity, he gave us free will, right? Free will. We can do what we want. And his idea with free will is that he would want us to freely choose to love him back, to return the love with which he has shown everyone. But he gives us a choice. We can do that or not. We have the ability to respond and to make decisions, to choose our next steps. God gives us some guidelines and some boundaries, but some of the details he kind of leaves up to us and to our human creativity. So when these spies return, their first choice begins to play out. They have a decision to make when they give the report to the people. This demonstrates at least one thing for us. And what I'm going to say is, the Lord gives us a choice of how we use our words and our ways. How we use our words and ways. Now, when I say words, I mean all of the content of what you share about your opinions, your beliefs, your thoughts, your dreams, your hopes, and fears. You get to choose the words that you use. When I say ways, I mean all of the character and attitude and tone and spirit of how you choose to share that. And God gives us a choice of how we are to use our words and our ways. Now, he gives us some good ideas and actually some commands of how he would prefer that we do this, but ultimately he leaves the choice up to us. When we take the words or the ideas that we have and the way or how we communicate that together, that becomes something called our voice, kind of our voice in the world. Your words and ways become that. And how you use your voice reveals where your heart is at. This is a Lego picture, and they've got the little massive thing of grapes that they've set down. So they've brought these grapes back, and that's the primary visual symbol that all of the people see. So if you saw that, how would you be feeling about the upcoming report that they're about to give? You're going to be super hopeful. You're like, man, if the grapes grow that much, I mean, the grass for my cows and goats is probably going to be even better. You're excited about what is going to come. But words and how we say them matter. Because as people, we are moldable and shapeable and suggestible. And every time a commercial comes on the television, you think, man, that sounds good, or I want that. We're very suggestible. Would you say yes? Yes. Okay, especially when it comes to foods we see or other things like that. We're like clay in the beginning, you know. We can be easily influenced, but then over time, we become less moldable. We become a little bit harder. Your voice can shape what is around you, the people, situations. And you can also shape the voices around you. Unlike the old rhyme, sticks and stones, if you've lived for any time on this earth, you know that it's not true. Words do and can and will hurt. and in fact will hurt more deeply at times than anything else. Let me read verses 27 and 28. This is the first voice that the people hear from the 10 spies. They said this. This was their report to Moses. We entered the land you sent us to explore. It is indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here's the kind of fruit it produces. But the people living there are powerful. Their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. That word for giants is the same word that's used back in Genesis 6, the Nephilim, those large people on the earth. And their descendants are living in this land. So these 10 spies, 10 of the 12, give this part of the report, and they're not untruthful. They're actually reporting on what they saw. But can you detect a little bit of a certain spirit here? The spirit of fear, exactly. There's this spirit of fear. They see these people that are there, and they're immediately worried. You mean God is sending us in there? Where they are? Certainly they're not communicating an attitude of trust in God. They have that fear and pessimism. However, that's not the only voice that the people hear that day. Verse 30. But Caleb, one of the 12, tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. Let's go at once to take the land, he said. We can certainly conquer it. So out of the 12, Caleb gives a counter voice. What do we have to worry about? We can certainly do it. What had God already said in the very beginning of chapter 13? The land I am giving to the Israelites. It seems like Caleb is the only one at this point that has remembered that. He speaks with strength and confidence. This is what we can do. Let's do it. But then there's a third voice, the voice of the 10, which speak up again. Verse 31, but the other men who had explored the land with him disagreed. We can't go up against them. They are stronger than we are. Sorry, I'm probably saying it with a little bit of a negative tone. I'm sure they believed exactly what they said. They are stronger than we are, verse 32. So they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. The land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes to live there. All the people we saw were huge. You already get a sense that their story is kind of changing just a bit. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers. And that's what they thought, too. You can sense, you can hear the tone in my voice. The response of the 10, you just feel the fear and the dissent as they dig in. They don't want to go to this place. And what do they choose in this moment? They chose to focus on the fear, the power of we can't, instead of the power of we can with the Lord. You know, this bad report that they spread, it kind of sounds like, ah, it's just a bad report. But that word bad report, it actually is a word that's deeper than that. It can mean evil or whispering or to defame somebody. So when they spread this bad report about the good land that God is giving to them, they are defaming what God has already promised. They have contempt for what God has said is going to happen. How we choose to use our words and the manner in which we say them matters. What God has spoken to them in hope and promise, this is the promised land. All that I have in store for you, I am going to give to you. What God speaks in hope and promise, we must not discredit, or else that we're proving that we walk by another power, just as these 10 did. And their words proved what was already in their heart. That was their first choice. He gives us a choice of how we use our words and our ways. But after this, there's a second choice. It's not just how we use our words and our ways. The people are milling around as they hear this report, and a second choice becomes evident, and this is the same choice that the Lord gives to us as well. He gives us a choice of which words and ways we will listen to. You have a lot of words and ways in your life that you can choose to listen to or choose not to listen to. If you've lived for any time on this planet, there are going to be voices in your life that are not good for you. And there are going to be voices that are life-giving for you. Obviously, we know that the Lord's voice is that primary voice for us, but he also places other people into your life that might be able to speak words of truth that you're able to receive in that moment. It might be a person that you trust. He might call them to speak a word of correction for you. Lord knows I've needed that at times as well. And I'm sure each of us in our own way, although it's hard to sometimes receive that correcting word. Listening is always a choice. How you do determines the voices and which voices are coming into your life. Eventually, what we listen to will change our hearts and our minds, and it will direct our steps. The people of Israel choose to listen to certain voices. Chapter 14 says this, "Then the whole community began weeping aloud, and they cried all night. Their voices rose in a great chorus of protest against Moses and Aaron. If only we had died in Egypt, or even here in the wilderness," they complain. "Why is the Lord taking us to this country only to have us die in battle? Our wives and our little ones will be carried off as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt?" Then they plotted among themselves, "Let's choose a new leader and go back to Egypt." You know, when it says they complain, that's that word murmur. It's really stronger than that. It's a word that is connected to the word for rebellion. They are rebelling against the very one who brought them out of slavery in Egypt. I call this camp the Where is God camp. This is actually the nice way of putting it. This is also what I would call the Back to Egypt committee. It's the group that likes to remind us of what the past wasn't like, but that's how we remember it. That, oh man, wouldn't it be so good if we could go back to all that free food? I mean, all we have to do is provide some labor. What's the big deal? The Back to Egypt committee listens to the voice of fear and immediately suggests a disobedient response. Wouldn't it be so much better if we were back there? Let's find someone who will take us back there. Better to be a slave and eat than die, or so they think. We know that this fear clouds their judgment and it causes panic, and most of the people choose to misremember the truth of the past, that they endured 400 years of slavery and backbreaking work where they had no identity. Everything that would have been theirs had been stripped away, and they were forced to serve enslaved their entire life, generation after generation. And for some of them in this moment, just a year or so removed from that situation, they're already thinking, man, that sounds like a better option than all that God has promised. Don't we make the same choices at times? Maybe not quite as dramatically as that, but there's times where we want to return to things the way they were, but you know what? We misremember the past. Things were never as good as we think they were. There were similar problems, We were enslaved in different ways, sometimes literally, sometimes figuratively. The past is never as good as the future that God has planned for us. It's true for them, and it's true for us. He never wants to leave us where we are and where we were, but he wants to bring us into the land that he has prepared for us, the life that he has prepared for us. We cannot do that with Back to Egypt committees. Thankfully, this is not the only voice that rises. Not all people are in the Where is God camp. Verse 7 says this in chapter 14. They said to all the people of Israel, this is Joshua and Caleb, "The land we traveled through and explored is a wonderful land. And if the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us safely into that land and give it to us. It is a rich land flowing with milk and honey. Do not rebel against the Lord. Don't be afraid of the people of the land. They are only helpless prey to us. They have no protection, but the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them." You can almost hear those voices. Maybe you've had a voice like that that has spoken those types of words to you. Don't be afraid. God has a better life prepared for you. He wants to give you all that he has promised. Do not rebel against him. And yet God honors their choice. And this group of people that don't want to listen to that positive voice, they want to not enter the land, and you know what? God honors their choice. They won't enter the land. You know why he honors their choice to make a bad choice? Because he's faithful. He faithfully gives us the choice to make our own choices. Now, he would hope that we choose differently, but he'll allow us to waste our entire lives making bad choices. This positive voice that Joshua and Caleb share, this is the God is here camp. For some reason, the Lego that represents Caleb has kind of this angry face. You know, I think they were going for a face that was like trying to be bold and in your face a little bit. This is the God is here camp. They listen to the voice of the Lord who has promised to give them the land, and instead of fear, they respond with bold confidence. What the Lord has said, we believe is true and will happen. They choose to trust in the Lord because of all he's done for them so far. You know, it's really hard to believe that a group of people that has seen all that God has done for them would then choose to say, "Yeah, let's go back to Egypt." We do this too. The Lord does give us the ability to make a choice of which words and ways we will listen to. Some will build you up and inspire you, causing you to grow and flourish. Other voices will criticize, tear you down, cause you to wither and become bitter. And in this case, that is the people of Israel. They've made up their minds. And their choice reminds us of one final reminder. And it's this: freedom to choose always has a cost. If you want to use another C word, you could say always has consequences. But that takes too long to write. Consequences can be both good or bad. They're not always negative things. Some consequences of choosing freedom are wonderful. God outlines a lot of those in his word. But the responsibility of making a free choice is that we must live with the consequences of whatever we choose. We have to accept the outcome, whether good or bad. The cost of freedom can be good because God is merciful, or the cost can be painful because God is also just. Let me read Numbers 14, 11 through 13. It says this: "The Lord said to Moses," we've heard this before, "how long will these people treat me with contempt? Will they never believe me, even after all the miraculous signs I have done among them? I will disown them and destroy them with a plague. Then I will make you into a nation greater and mightier than they are. But, oh, thank you, Moses. But Moses objected. What will the Egyptians think when they hear about this? He asked the Lord. See, the Lord, and we've encountered this before in some of our previous readings, the Lord is about to be done again. He's at the washing his hands point. He's done with this group of people. But thankfully, Moses is there. He's like Batman. He always shows up right when you need him. And he appeals on behalf of the people. He says, God, don't do it. Remember your word. Verse 17 says, please, Lord, prove that your power is as great as you have claimed. For you said, he uses God's own words against him, the Lord is slow to anger and filled with unfailing love, forgiving every kind of sin and rebellion. But he does not excuse the guilty. Verse 19 says, in keeping with your magnificent, unfailing love, please pardon the sins of this people, just as you have forgiven them ever since they left Egypt. Moses does a good thing here. He intercedes on behalf of the people. He asks God to spare them, to forgive them, to cover over these mistakes and choices that they've made. But what is the cost of this people's choice or this people's freedom to choose rebellion? Let me read what some of the cost is. Then the Lord said, I will pardon them as you have requested. But as surely as I live and as surely as the earth is filled with the Lord's glory, not one of these people will ever enter the land. They have all seen my glorious presence and the miraculous signs I performed, both in Egypt and in the wilderness. But again and again, they have tested me by refusing to listen to my voice. They will never even see the land I swore to give their ancestors. None of those who have treated me with contempt will ever see it. And then he says this, but my servant Caleb has a different attitude than the others have. He has remained loyal to me, so I will bring him into the land he explored. That's a picture. They kind of used all sorts of Legos to create this giant cloud of presence that speaks to Moses. The cost of the people's freedom is that the Lord uses their own words. You don't want to go into the land? Okay, you won't. You put your trust in your own words? Okay, they will become your reality. Turn around, go back into the desert, move away from the promised land. You're all going to die in the desert. Your children will suffer for your bad choices. And for those 10 who chose to incite rebellion, what happens to them? They're killed. They defamed the power of the Lord. They chose to ally with another power, fear, and they bear the consequences. Feeling hopeful right now? How do the people respond? Verse 39, it says this. When Moses reported the Lord's words to all the Israelites, the people were filled with grief. They're grief-stricken at all that God has said is going to happen. And so what do? They make a last-ditch effort. They make a final choice. They want to win back the favor and blessing of the Lord. But you know what? It's too late. This choice that they make has deadly consequences. They still want to claim the promises of God, but without repenting. They want to claim the promises because nobody enjoys consequences. them and us. Let me read the last couple of verses, starting with verse 40. They got up early the next morning and went to the top of the range of hills. See, now they want to enter. Let's go, they said. We realize that we have sinned, but now we're ready to enter the land the Lord has promised us. You know, we weren't ready yesterday when we wanted to go back to Egypt, but now we're really ready, God. But Moses said, why are you now disobeying the Lord's orders to return to the wilderness? It won't work. Do not go up into the land now. You will only be crushed by your enemies, because the Lord is not with you. When you face the Amalekites and Canaanites in battle, you will be slaughtered. The Lord will abandon you because you have abandoned the Lord. Not a very hopeful word at this moment. The cost of rebellion is the loss of the Lord's presence. The Lord is not with them, and when the Lord is not with you, it is a path that is destined for ruin, whether for them or for us or for this world. They've abandoned God, and because the Lord is consistent, he chooses to honor their decision to walk away from his presence and power. Oh, I'm sure it was a painful choice on God's part. This is not what he wanted. He wanted to usher his people as the Lord their God into the land that he had promised. This sobering section ends on a sad note. Verse 44, the people defiantly pushed ahead toward the hill country, even though neither Moses nor the Ark of the Lord's covenant left the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in those hills came down and attacked them and chased them back as far as Hormah. Hormah means destruction, the place of destruction. They demonstrate the cost and the consequences of not allying to the Lord. You know, the Lord knows that we operate like the Israelites. A couple weeks ago, Karen said we are kind of modern-day Israelites at times. We are very susceptible and forgetful. We're very moldable by the forces that are around us in this world. I listed three questions on the back of your bulletin that hopefully will help guide your reflection and spiritual growth. You see, the Lord offers freedom to all, but not if we return back to Egypt. Freedom to follow him or free to return to the shackles of sin. We're easily swayed. So what I ask us today is, which words will shape our and your voice? Which words will shape our and your voice? Which ways will shape your and our heart? This is how the world will know who we are and whose we are, as you like to remind me. What are the costs of choosing to rebel or trust? See, there's that famous phrase about counting the cost. Well, often we don't count the cost of what it is to choose to walk away from God because we don't know what the cost is. I encourage you to explore those questions this week because God has given us each of these choices. We can choose our words. We can choose the attitude, the ways that we communicate. And we can choose to rebel or trust. If you choose to live with a spirit of fear and in rebellion, this is a choice of faithlessness. It's a choice that means you forfeit the favor of God. And when I say you, I mean all y'all, all of us. If we make this choice, we abandon life in his presence. And we are alone to face all that the world throws this way. And that's one of the most terrifying thoughts I can think of. To face everything that the world throws at me alone. And that should terrify all of us. Or we can choose to live with a spirit of faith and in trust. This is a choice of faithfulness. And in this choice, you continue to live under the favor of God, in the center of His will, and heirs of all that He has promised, all that He promises to bless you with. And not just for your own blessing, but as Genesis says, blessed to what? Be a blessing to the world. You know, the Lord God Almighty is gracious. He offers us a choice, always. He is slow to anger, but He does get angry. He is filled with unfailing love. He does forgive our sin in His mercy. Praise the Lord for that. Yet He holds us accountable as well. The Lord is the God of mercy and justice. Today, as His voice and other voices come into your life, may it be His voice that resounds in your ears and resonates in your heart today and each day as you choose willingly to follow Him. You know what? The Lord is with you when you make that choice. Let's pray. God, numbers is hard. It's a hard word to hear. It's hard to hear of the choices that our spiritual ancestors have made, especially those ones where they chose to walk away from You. God, I pray, though, that in this moment, You would remind us of what is in our own hearts, of those times where we are tempted to want to go back to Egypt, to walk away from all that You have planned for us, all that You have promised for us. God, You've given us a unique ability in this world to become more and more like Your Son, Jesus, so that as we live both through our words, our ways, all of our actions and our attitudes, that others might see who lives in us and say, I want that. I need that. I've been searching for that all my life. God, I want You specifically this morning to bless this group of people that are gathered here, that You might lift them up, remind them that, yes, You are forgiven. You chose to forgive us. Now will You inspire us to continue walking with You every single day? We pray this in the strong and most powerful name of Jesus. Amen.